true.
Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. Hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, August 8th, 2016. Using the current vernacular, Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church hit it out of the park with this message on spiritual gifts. Knowing you're going to want to hear it again, this morning's program does re-air at 7:32 p.m. tonight, and once broadcast will also be archived at greatnewsradio.org. Prepare to be blessed and learn about your importance as a member of Christ's body to use your gifts to assist others and bring God the glory. Here's Pastor Herb Coates opening up with a fun story.
It's August. Throughout the country, the late summer ritual begins, and it's not a pretty sight. Pastor Bob has just received his annual flood of resignation notes. Sunday school teachers, ushers, Bible study leaders, youth leaders, and assorted other servers have called it quits. He's not surprised. It happens every year. Some people offer lengthy explanations. Others simply say, I've done my part. And now Pastor Bob knows that the ministries of the church can't continue unless someone fills all these empty positions. So with unprecedented determination, he begins psyching himself up for the annual August recruitment campaign. Pastor Bob isn't the first to fight this battle. His predecessors fought it too. In fact, it's become somewhat of a tradition, one that even his most tradition-bound congregants would like to do without. So while Pastor Bob is psyching himself up, his 200 members are doing the same. They know they'll have to be tough to resist this year's recruitment campaign. It's going to be war. A man named Jim says to himself, he's not going to get me this year. So help me, I don't care what he preaches on or how often he threatens God's judgment. I'm not going to cave in, even if he starts to cry. 3 years he cried and I ended up being an usher and I don't even like people. This year, I'm going to resist to the end. Pastor Bob does know how much resistance has surfaced in the congregation, so this year he's bringing out the heavy artillery. He's planning a 4-week series called Serve or Burn. Every week, he'll use a dramatic illustration from Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's nothing like true-to-life stories of people who gave up their lives for serving Christ. He's already decided he's not going to stay behind the pulpit. He will use all of the stage and he'll raise his voice and he'll perspire a little bit and wave his Bible in the air. And on the 4th week, he's bringing out his secret weapon, 7-year-old Susie Miller. He'll cradle the little darling on his lap and he'll ask her what it'll be like to spend a whole year in 2nd grade Sunday school without a teacher. And he hopes against hope that she will cry. And if she does, he will win hands down. Sure as shooting, he'll win the war. So the stage is set. It's going to be an interesting August. Now, let's just suppose Pastor Bob's strategy works and the Serve or Burn series goes better than he expected and little Susie cries on cue. People feel worn down and guilty, and by September 1, the empty positions are filled for another year. But what happens over the course of that year? Is there joy in serving Jesus? Of course not. When people serve because they lost the war, they end up serving for the wrong reasons. They do it out of guilt or to get the pastor off their back or maybe just so they'll look good to other people. And they also frequently end up serving in the wrong areas. If the pastor's only concern is filling open slots, he won't care who ends up doing what. But what happens to a Sunday school class taught by an ill-equipped teacher? The kids are usually out of control. They don't learn much. Morale in the youth department wanes because no one wants to go to class. The teacher feels frustrated and unfulfilled, so he resigns the first chance he gets, as does the introverted aisle usher and the hospitality chairperson who can't cook and the offering counter who hates detail work and the song leader who can't carry a tune. I like the way that Bill Hybels paints this picture for us in his book, Honest to God. Surely there is a better way of getting Christians plugged into ministry in the body of Christ. And that brings us to our topic this week in our Believe series, the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, for the past 2 weeks, we've been examining what it means to be totally surrendered to God and committed to biblical community. And today we're going to look at some of the practical implications of that. And I want to call your attention to several portions of Scripture this morning. But let's start with Romans 12, the first 8 verses. And would you again stand with me, please, as I read this for us. Romans 12, 1-8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Help me, Lord. I ask for your anointing as I seek to open up this passage for us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And may everything that happens here bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul points out that just as the human body has various individual parts with very specific functions that need one another, so we as members of the spiritual body of Christ have very specific abilities in order to function effectively. Now, after calling us to complete surrender to God and His transformative renewing of our minds, Paul calls us to think accurately about ourselves. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, the reason you need to think accurately about yourself and know who you really are is that you have a role to fulfill in the supernatural community of God called the church. Now, don't get thrown by that word church, please. I'm not talking about buildings and bricks and mortar or organizations and services. I'm talking about that biblical community which Bishop James preached about last week. That organic, supernatural functioning of individual Christians living in obedience and in dependency to the head, Jesus Christ, in such a way that the spiritual body of individual believers is fulfilling the very same mission that Jesus fulfilled when He walked this earth. Now, you belong to this supernatural organic community of believers if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have a role to fulfill that no one else can fulfill like you. You have abilities and you have talents and background and experience and strengths that no one else in all the world has except you. You also have needs that God wants to support, along with dysfunctions and pain that God wants to heal as you interact with other members of this supernatural community called the body of Christ. Now, if you think too highly of yourself, you will not see your need for other people. If you think too lowly of yourself, you will not feel worthy to allow yourself to be loved by other people in the body of Christ. But if you think accurately about yourself, you'll be a perfect candidate not only to receive love, but also to give it in the way that God has designed. Every single person has certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And God has given you strengths in order to affirm your design, in order to give you confidence, and to allow you to make a contribution to the lives of others. But He's also given you weaknesses to remind you that you need other people. Our weaknesses create opportunities to humble us and to allow us to receive ministry from others. In his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, Chuck Swindoll recounts an article he came across in a Springfield, Oregon public school newsletter that tells a story about some animals who decided they should do something about the problems of the new world. Many of you may recall this story. They organized a school. They adopted a strenuous curriculum of running and climbing and swimming and flying. And to make it easier to administer the curriculum, each of the animals had to take all of the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor, but he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. And since he was so slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. And this caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, so he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that. Except the duck. Now, the rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. And he developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so he got only a C in climbing and a D in running. Now, the eagle was the problem child, severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Now, the obvious moral of this story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will naturally excel unless it's expected or forced to fill a mold that doesn't fit. What is true of creatures in the forest is true of believers in the church. God has not made us all the same. So it's okay for you to be you. Just relax. Enjoy your capabilities. Cultivate your own style. Appreciate the members of your family or your fellowship for who they are, even though their outlook or style may be miles different from yours. Rabbits don't fly, eagles don't swim, ducks look funny trying to climb, and squirrels don't have feathers, so stop comparing. Paul knew that if we are unclear or we have a distorted view of ourselves, we tend to compare our differences rather than appreciate them. We compete with one another rather than realizing that we were made different by design, divine design, so that we could complement and support one another. Check out the strong wording that's used in verse 5. Each member belongs to all the others. This passage provides insight into that age-old issue of unity and diversity. We are one body, unity, but we have many members, diversity. The members don't all have the same function, but they share the same purpose. The purpose of the body of Christ is stated succinctly over in Ephesians 4:15-16. Paul writes, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God wants you to fully grasp who you are and where you belong. Now, you may have felt rejected by your family, by a team, by people at work, even by those who claim the name of Christ somewhere in your past. But God wants you to know that you belong to His family, that you are needed, that you have strengths by which to meet the needs of others, and you have needs that He has prepared others to meet for you. As members of the same body, we are so closely bound together that we actually share the same feelings. What causes joy for one member should delight the whole body. When one member suffers, the entire body hurts. Most of us, I think, do a better job of empathizing with those who suffer than we do with rejoicing with those who are honored. But if we ever come to the conviction that we really are family, it would change our attitude about ourselves and others in the church. I know that I receive greater joy in seeing my children achieve than in my own achievements. So in the church, if we are family, it shouldn't be difficult to see another member of our own body receive honor, should it? You see, diversity leads to disunity when we compete with one another. But this same diversity leads to unity when we care for one another. And how do we care for one another? By functioning according to God's will, accepting where He has placed us, being led into ministry that He has for us, and by helping one another function as God wills, encouraging one another, praying with one another, listening to one another. If one member suffers, Paul says it affects all of us. If one member is healthy, it helps the rest of us be strong. Have you ever noticed that in times of major disaster, like after a flood or an earthquake or a tornado, people rally from all over? People don't arrive on the scene and say, well, unless I can drive the bulldozer, I'm out of here. You don't hear people say, I want to serve over by the television cameras. People aren't running around saying, I'm in charge and I don't need your help. Instead, people come with a very simple question. What do you need me to do? Ego is absent. Status is unimportant. The only thing that's important is addressing the crisis. And if the need is to pick up garbage, that's what they do. If the sick and wounded need care, that's where they give their energy. It's no accident that in these times when people forget themselves and they just work together, that we often talk about the greatness of the human spirit and the goodness of mankind. It's in these times that we especially recognize the image of God in those around us. Well, as we approach the great need that exists in the world for the message of the gospel, we need the same attitude. Sadly, the mantra of many believers in the contemporary church is, ask not what you can do for your church, but ask what your church can do for you. Oh, how we need to be saying to the Lord, what do you need me to do, rather than asking, what's in it for me? Now in Romans 12 verse 6, Paul tells us that since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we should each exercise them accordingly. Paul has told you who you are and where you belong in verses 3 through 5, and now he shifts his attention to give clear direction about what you're supposed to do. In verses 6 to 8, we can summarize the Apostle Paul's directive very simply by stating it like this. Question, what are we supposed to do? Answer, discover and deploy your spiritual gift to fulfill your role in the body of Christ. Now, I know few topics bring more discussion or controversy than the topic of spiritual gifts. Well, let's leave this Romans passage for just a few minutes and hop over to Paul's letter to the Corinthians for some clarification about spiritual gifts. And let's look together at the first six verses of chapter 12, an important passage of Scripture pertaining to spiritual gifts. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, I don't often get technical in the pulpit when it comes to getting into the Greek, primarily because my proficiency in Greek is rather rudimentary. However, there are some insights from the Greek in this passage that helps us get a handle on the meaning of spiritual gifts. In the first six verses, there are four key words in the Greek that help us to understand what spiritual gifts are. In the first verse, the phrase gifts of the Spirit comes from the Greek word pneumatikon. And this word speaks of the character of spiritual gifts. Pneuma in Greek means spirit. Pneumatikon means spiritual things. So we learn from this that the spiritual gifts are not natural talents. They are spiritually endowed. Now in verse 4, the word translated gifts comes from the Greek word charismaton. This speaks of the origin of spiritual gifts. Charismata comes from the word charis, which means grace. We know that the classical definition of grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, right? So when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts, we don't deserve this. We have no reason for boasting. These gifts are unmerited. God sovereignly gives them as He desires. Now in verse 5, we encounter the word service, and this speaks of the purpose of spiritual gifts. They are for ministry. The word is diakonon, the word from which we get the word deacon, and it speaks of service to others. So the purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve one another. They're not given to us so that we can have spiritual superiority complex or to draw attention to ourselves. None of us can ever say that we are more spiritual than a Christian brother or sister simply because God has given us a gift that they don't possess. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, possibly the best known and loved hymn ever written, once wrote, "If two angels were to receive at the same time a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's grandest empire, and the other to go and sweep the streets of the lowest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot. The post of ruler or the post of scavenger. For the joy of angels lies only in obedience to God's will." Well, we learn in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the Lord grants his gifts as he sovereignly chooses, and therefore the common good for the benefit of the body. And this is how the body of Christ is built up and how we all grow to become more like Christ. Now, in verse 6, we come across the word working. Now that comes from the Greek word energermaton, which speaks of the essence of spiritual gifts, and that is they are energies. All right? The Holy Spirit empowers us. He energizes us for ministry. Now let's put all this technical stuff together and see what we learn. A spiritual gift is a divine, supernatural ability given by God to enable a Christian to serve and to minister. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, not only is the character of Jesus reproduced in us, but the ministry of Jesus is evidenced as well. The character of Jesus is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, we're going to spend a good deal of our series in the Believe series focusing on this character, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Paul lists that over in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These should mark all of our lives as the Spirit of Jesus lives in us and we operate under His control. But spiritual gifts have to do more with ministry. We are enabled to do the works of Jesus. He promised that. Remember back in John 14, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So these greater things are now possible because Jesus has ascended to the Father and He has sent His Holy Spirit who bestows gifts upon us. Now, this has all kinds of implications for us in the different ministries that God's called us to. When the gifts are at work, as they were with the disciples, we too will be able to get the job done. If we have been given the gift of teaching, when it's in operation, people will learn. If it's mercy, people will be comforted. If it's administration, things will run smoothly. If it's evangelism, people will come to know Christ. If it's help, practical needs will be met. The Spirit-filled life is not an experience that is accompanied by any one particular gift. Now, I know there are some that seek to convince us that the Spirit-filled life is always accompanied by the same gift. Often, they say it's the gift of tongues. Well, that's simply not true. In Acts, there are 6 instances where it is declared that people are Spirit-filled. 3 times there was an accompanying gift, 3 times there was no gift. The gifts are sovereignly given to us by God for the common good of the body of Christ, and God gives different gifts to different believers in accordance with His purposes. Now, what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, though, is that we are given the power to utilize the gifts that He has given us for His glory. So the issue for us, friends, is not do you have the gifts to use for ministry. The issue is, are you filled with the Spirit of God so that you can utilize the gifts that He has given so that it can be effective for the glory of Jesus Christ? Okay, let's go back to Romans 12:6, where Paul tells us that since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we should each exercise them accordingly. That's what you're supposed to do. Fulfilling this command will look different at different times in your life and at various levels of spiritual maturity, but the emphasis is clear. God has deposited in each of His children a supernatural ability to build up the lives of other people. Now, your spiritual gift will be one of the primary indicators of what God wants you to do with your life. But it won't be the only indicator. It will be a primary one, though. Your supernatural ability to build up others to fulfill God's purpose, that's also going to be aligned with your passions and your experience and your natural abilities and your personality and your pain and adversity and circumstances, so that the Holy Spirit will show you in each season of life your unique contribution to the lives of others. And as you spiritually mature, you will learn to develop and deploy your spiritual gift in a way that results in joy and increasing fruitfulness. As I mentioned, the topic of spiritual gifts is often controversial. Many times, the conversation quickly jumps to which gifts are operating today and which ones are not. And in other circles, the conversation becomes this listing of several dozen specific gifts with long definitions followed by an inventory or a test in an effort to help church members discover their spiritual gifts. And I've used these inventories and tests in the past, but I've discovered that the net effect is to develop people who are more educated about the nature of specific gifts, but not necessarily better equipped to actually use them. The focus of Romans 12, 6 to 8 is an admonition to place your energy and time around your spiritual gift. God has gifted some of you to minister through working with your hands, others through listening and counseling, some through music, others through a special ability to relate to children, some through sharing your faith in loving ways. Some of you have a special gift of comfort and encouragement. Others have an ability to see light at the end of the tunnel and are aware of possibilities that situations hold for God. Some of you have a sense that God just wants you to do some practical kinds of things that will relieve other people to do more specialized ministries. Others of you have a gift of genuine mercy. Some of you have the ability to communicate the Christian faith in such a way that it makes truth clear for other people. Some of you have the God-given ability to apply wisdom to specific needs arising in the body of Christ. You see, God has gifted all of us differently, but He has called each one of us to be ministers in one way or another. And you will never grow like you need to grow unless you use the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Now, you know, there are several things that help us grow as Christians. Well, we know we grow spiritually through time we spend with God in prayer and in the Word. We grow spiritually through time we spend with other Christians in fellowship. But friends, one of the primary ways that we grow spiritually is as we minister. We are instruments of God, not ornaments. Okay? Some Christians think they should get a purple heart for just showing up for church service. You know, we've got to understand that there's a difference between being a passenger of a ship and a member of the crew. The church isn't a cruise ship where all we're interested in is getting away so that we can enjoy relaxation and entertainment and some good food. I remember once when I was cleaning out a desk drawer and I found a flashlight that I hadn't used in over a year. And I flipped the switch, but the light didn't come on. And I unscrewed it and I shook the batteries out, but they wouldn't budge. And finally, after some effort, they came loose. What a mess. Battery acid had corroded the entire inside of the flashlight. The batteries were new, I thought, when I put them in, and I'd stored them in a safe, warm place. But there was one problem. Those batteries weren't made to be warm and comfortable. They were designed to be turned on. They were designed to be used. And it's the same with us. We weren't created to be warm and safe and comfortable. You and I were made to be turned on, to put our love to work, to apply our patience in difficult, trying situations, to let our light shine, to use our gifts for the glory of God. Let me close with this. I remember hearing about a Super Bowl team a few years ago who had won the Super Bowl. And before the game, all the players were saying to each other, do your job, do your job. Success would only come about as each individual member was committed to the success of the entire team, and they each realized their own importance. There was only one quarterback on the field at a time. Some players had the responsibility to move the ball down the field to score. Others had the job of defending against the other team to try to keep them from scoring. But they had one common purpose, you see, many specializations of function. And that's the way it is in the church. I believe with all my heart that this church has tremendous potential. God has already gifted us to do the work that He wants us to be doing now. The issue is, are we doing it? The possibilities are limitless as each one of us are fully committed to the Lord and aware of where we fit in the body and are willing to do what God is asking us to do.
That was Pastor Herb Coates of the Madison Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, preaching a message on spiritual gifts as delivered yesterday, August 7th, during the church service. If you missed a portion, I highly recommend you stopping by our website, greatnewsradio.org, so you can listen to it again. Or for those of you that heard this whole 30-minute program, it will be archived at greatnewsradio.org, and I trust you'll benefit and be blessed by hearing it again. Tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, I'll have special author Gary W. Moore talking about his book, The Final Service, as he's coming to the Bloomington Barnes & Noble this Friday. More to say tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.